Well, good morning. We're so glad to have you with us today. We are wrapping up a series on the Holy Spirit, and we are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, and we'll arrive there in just a few minutes. You know, we live in a country whose legacy has become synonymous with the idea of freedom. I'm allowed. It's a free country. Most of us have probably said at some point in our lives. I remember as a kid on the playground having a conversation and having someone kind of approach and boundary bust just a little bit. And they're like, what are you doing? And like, I'm allowed to stand here. It's a free country. And we were well aware at that season of our nation's history during the Cold War, we were ever aware of the Cold War, that our enemy halfway around the world, the Soviet Union, that kids on their playgrounds were not saying, it's a free country. It's a free country has come to mean that I can literally do whatever I want. I mean, historically, that meant that I was free to do what I wanted as long as it didn't hinder someone else's freedoms. And that's really changed today. I have a friend about a decade ago who said, I'm going to write a book, and the title of the book is going to be When Wrong Becomes Right, Then Wrongs Become Rights. I think we're living there today. I think he should have written the book. Well, our series, we've covered the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity. We've covered the works of the Holy Spirit, the initiating work and the ongoing work. We've talked about the Holy Spirit in prayer. We've talked about the sign gifts, the edifying gifts. We've talked about keeping in step with the Spirit. And today we are wrapping up the series and we are going to talk about the Holy Spirit and freedom. Our title is Where the Spirit of the Lord Is, There is Freedom. And understanding what the Bible means when it says that in context of where we are today, how we experience freedom in our world, and how the Bible perhaps defines that a bit differently. The definition of freedom is the state of being free or at liberty rather than in confinement or under physical restraint. The state of being free or at liberty rather than in confinement or under physical restraint. But we must understand this definition through the context of what the Bible teaches us about what it means to be in bondage and what it means to be free. Dr. Lehman Strauss was an Old Testament professor at Philadelphia Bible Institute 70 years ago. He wrote a book called The Third Person in 1954. And think about this. This was 70 years ago when he said these words. Think about how much more true they are today. He said, a false idea that has pervaded the minds of unbelievers, causing them to feel that becoming a Christian places one under rules and regulation that robs life of its liberties. When a man becomes a Christian, the world looks upon him with sympathy as though he were being put behind bars, and now life for him is stripped of its fullness and freedom. 70 years ago, much more true today. He goes on to say that this is one of the sharpest and most effective weapons of the enemy, to basically get us to believe that coming to Jesus is actually a trap to bondage rather than from bondage to freedom. What does freedom in Jesus Christ actually mean? Are any of us actually free? How do we understand it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, now if the ministry of death, that is the law, the Old Testament law, carved in letters on stone, came with glory, because it did, that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Down to verse 15. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, that's Jesus, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And here's our verse for today. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Father, today as we wrap up our series on the Holy Spirit, we're so grateful for these 8 weeks together and what we've learned. And I pray that God, as we live life, we do live by the power of the Spirit. Lord, today we're going to talk about freedom and what that means. And we're going to talk a little bit about what it doesn't mean, too. I pray that you'd give us wisdom that we might live differently today. We pray in your great name. Amen. Jesus Christ, in the daily walk with him, by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, should bring freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free." The purpose of Jesus coming was that we might be free. Stand firm then and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. If you remember, the book of Galatians was all about how people, the Judaizers, those who were Jewish by origin, who then come to faith in Christ, were now trying to bring the Old Testament law back into bear in the lives of those who were trying to follow Jesus. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, the Bible Exposition Commentary, says this: "It is Christ who has made us free from the bondage of the law. He freed us from the curse of the law by dying for us on the tree," Galatians 3. "The believer is no longer under the law, he is under grace," Romans 6. This does not mean that we are outlaws and rebels. It simply means that we no longer need the external force of the law to keep us in God's will, because now we have the internal leading of the Holy Spirit of God to do that, Romans 8. Christ died to set us free, not to make us slaves. To go back to the law is to become entangled in a maze of do's and don'ts. Ever feel that way? And to abandon spiritual adulthood for a second childhood. I don't know about you. I met Christ 45 years ago this fall as a junior in high school. And you're like, "Jim, you look awesome for 61. I'm like, "Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that." And in the 70s, what was pervasive in the area where I grew up in evangelical church was what I refer to now, looking back, as fundamentalism. The old adage went, "We don't drink, dance, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do." Okay, that was just not the way we lived. We had a long list of things that we don't do. I also grew up in an area that was very, very dominated by Roman Catholicism. We probably had 60 to 65% of our area was Roman Catholic. And I had plenty of Roman Catholics, so the fundamentalists, they had their way of loading it up. The Catholics also have their way. I've had many Catholic friends who referred to the Catholic guilt, and some of you know what I'm talking about when I say that more than I do. The church has done an amazing job over the centuries of taking people who are free in Christ and loading us down with a bunch of do's and don'ts. And I know many of you here today struggle with the do's and don'ts of what it means to walk with Jesus. Today we are going to walk through 5 points, 5 discussion points about what it means to live in freedom. Each one along the way, we're going to say, usually what we do is we walk through the points and then we do our application at the end. Today, we're going to take each one of the 5, and as we wrap up each one, we're going to say, okay, how are we doing with that one? Right? Like, what's the impact of that idea on us today? 5 points about freedom, and they all will start with, "The Bible is clear that." The Bible is clear, number one, that we are all slaves. And you're like, "Wait a second. This feels like a little bit of double talk to me. You just said that we're free, and now what do you mean that we're all slaves?" The starting point for understanding our freedom in Christ is the recognition that all human beings, and I mean all human beings, Christian or not, every single human being is a slave. We just get to decide who our master is. Romans 6, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become," here it is, "slaves of righteousness." When you accept Jesus as your Savior, when you make the choice to embrace Him as the Savior for you, you now change your master. You go from having a master who is sin and the self to a master who is Jesus Christ. Now, in order to understand this, I want to urge you, if you did not hear, you were not here for my message on March 7th, 2021, on slavery in the Bible. I urge you to go back and watch that. Understanding what slavery meant in the first century versus the way we tend to see slavery today in our current context through American history, it's very, very important. It's radically different. Slavery is always wrong, let me say that. But understanding the dynamics, the magnitude of slavery, that there were those who actually sold themselves into slavery to better their economic future, was a very significant element. And in order to understand what it means to be a slave, to go to freedom, and to see Jesus as our slave, understanding slavery in the first century, not the 21st century, is really, really important. Matthew 6 says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You cannot serve God and the things of this world. You get to choose. But you see, when we acknowledge that Jesus is our master, when we agree to change who our master is from the sinful self to the King of the universe, he immediately, at that moment, takes us from slaves and translates us into his adopted children. Oh, but you have to acknowledge and submit to him as Lord first before you can experience the beauty of what it is to have to be his adopted children. Romans 8 says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So I say, Lord Jesus, you be my master, I will be your slave. And then he says, "Welcome, my son. Welcome, my son." When I first started my role here as fellowship group's pastor over 6 years ago, one of the things that I did each week was I wrote a devotional and I sent it out to all of our small group leaders, all of our shepherd group leaders. When David Wright came on staff to fill that role when I assumed my new role, I encouraged him to do the same. It will help you to get your writing skills down. It will help your preaching and all kinds of things. And it's good really encouraging our leaders. And in one of his recent posts, he says this about this very topic that we're talking about. He says, "What hides behind the illusion of autonomy, that's freedom for those in the world, is really just slavery to evil. People think that they're free. However, the beauty of the gospel is that true freedom is not when we have no master, but when we have a good, holy master. That's Jesus Christ." The important element of understanding freedom, if we're truly to live as free in Christ, we must first recognize that we are always a slave. We just get to choose who our master is. And the question is today, who is your master? There's a passage in the Old Testament. There was a provision. If someone was a slave and they really valued their master, they appreciated where they were, they liked their situation in life, they could go from being a slave to a bond slave. The master would take them to a doorpost, would pierce their ear, and they would become a slave for life. Again, hard for us to imagine in our current context. But when one recognizes that I am better off, my children are better off, my master is benevolent, I am better economically and in every other way, I am choosing to be a slave for life, to go from a slave to a bond slave. And the question for us today is, are we bond slaves? Have we committed to that? And if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, it is critical for you to understand the reality of slavery in your life. Our world feels, people feel that they're free, and yet we are not free. And you will never experience the fulfillment and the joy that God desires for you to have in this life until you are willing to transfer the ownership of you from being a slave to sin in this world to a slave, a bond slave to Jesus Christ. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that before we wrap up our time together today. The Bible says that we are all slaves, number one. Who's your master? That's the question you need to answer today. Number two, the Bible tells us that in Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, we are free from sin's penalty when Jesus is our master. We are free from the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's condemnation for everyone else who isn't in Christ, but there's no condemnation for you if you are. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus through the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 7 says, the very things I want to do, I don't do. The things I hate, I end up doing. Who will save me from this body of death? Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to sin in this world, to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, what is supposed to happen in your life is that each and every day as you walk through life, the Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are no longer under condemnation. And if you are living a life as a follower of Jesus Christ, experiencing condemnation, we want to help you with that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You aren't meant as a follower of Jesus Christ to live under condemnation. I thought about asking for a show of hands, but I'm not going to on this one. And it's how many of us live a life with a measure of shame. We are shame-based in some capacity, whether because of what we've done in the past, that the enemy won't seem to let us go. And I thought, is it really wise to ask shame-based people to raise their hand acknowledging that they feel shame? I don't think that would be helpful. I know what that is. I know what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ and live with the weight of brokenness in this life. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, were never meant to live that way. You're not meant to live that way. And if you are, it's critical that you find the right place, whether it's a counselor, whether it's a close confidant, someone in your shepherd group, one of our pastors, to say, I need clarity on what it is that I am dragging with me through life that should have been released by accepting Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, but somehow I'm still dragging it along with me. That is not your destiny. It is not your destiny. Clyde Thompson was born in 1910. When he was 19 years old, he was out in the woods hunting with a couple of friends when they came upon two others and somehow resulted in a fight. At the end of it all, the other two men were killed at the hand of Clyde Thompson. Clyde received a death sentence to be executed in the electric chair. And while he waited on death row for several years, ultimately his sentence was commuted to life in prison. Over the period of years, there were 8 people who lost their lives because of Clyde Thompson. He ultimately ended up in solitary confinement after several prison attempts to break out of prison, killing guards and other inmates and so forth and so on. The only thing that he was allowed to have in his solitary cell was a pair of shorts and a Bible. And as he paced, wearing a groove in the cement in his cell, literally, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. We got out of solitary confinement. He started a Bible study, and at its max, there were 81 men in Clyde Thompson's Bible study. He was known as the meanest man in Texas in the early 1950s. And he was leading a Bible study of 81 men. Ultimately, miraculously, after 26 years, Clyde Thompson was released from prison. And he went on the rest of his life to serve prisoners, leading many into the kingdom. If Clyde Thompson can experience the release of the penalty of his sins in this life and bring others to faith in Jesus Christ, there isn't a single person among us. There isn't a single person among us who cannot be released from the experience of condemnation, of the penalty of sin, because that is why Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit to release you and me from the penalty of sin. Number one, the Bible tells us that we are all slaves. That's first and foundational. How are we doing with experiencing Jesus as our master? Number two, we are all to be free from sin's penalty. How are you doing today as a follower of Jesus Christ, experiencing freedom because you are released from the penalty of your sin? If you carry that weight, let us help you. Number three, the Bible is clear that through Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that freedom is not doing whatever you want. Freedom is not doing whatever you want, because the Bible tells us that doing whatever we want isn't actually freedom. There's a lot of bondage in doing whatever we want. Romans chapter 6 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin through our alignment with Jesus Christ still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We joined him, our sin, in his death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified. Our desires are dead to us. We have to count them as such every day. And they were crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." There's a heresy that began early in the first century that carries along with us to this day. And you should know what it is. It's called antinomianism. And antinomianism is anti, or against, and nomos, the law. Against the law. And what antinomianism says is that because I'm free in Christ, I literally can do whatever I want. I am not bound by anything. One of the greatest proponents during the Reformation was reformer Johannes Agricola. Martin Luther, certainly a more well-known reformer, wrote a piece in 1539 called Against the Antinomians. Basically, it was saying we are released from the ceremonial law, we are released from the penalty of law, but we are not released to do whatever we want. We are released to live more fully the moral law of God, not because that's a weight, but because it's what's best for us. It honors God, certainly, but more than that, to us, it is freedom when we live to the moral law of God. Remember the Wiersbe quote that we stated shortly ago, that it simply means that we no longer need the external force of the law to keep us in God's will, because we have the internal leading of the Holy Spirit. Did a study years ago, many of you may have heard about this, where they studied two playgrounds worth of kids. The one playground at the school had no fence surrounding the property. The second playground at this particular elementary school was surrounded by a perimeter fence. What they discovered is that the children who were playing on the playground with the perimeter fence played up to the fence and everywhere in between. The playground that did not have the fence, the kids tended to play closer to the school for a sense of safety, with a few here and there tending to wander off, as we all tend to do at times. The point of all of this is that we all do better We all do better at living in freedom when the boundaries are clear about our expectations in life, particularly morally. I'm from Philadelphia, and I know for some of you that's rather off-putting. I saw a t-shirt the other day from an Eagles fan. It had the eagle on there, and then it said, "Nobody likes us, we don't care." And I'm like, yeah, that pretty much sums it up. There's a section of Philadelphia known as Kensington. You may have heard of it in the news. It's much similar to San Francisco and certain sections of Seattle, where people are literally dying on the streets with needles in their arms. And this is an illustration that freedom, doing whatever we want, is actually slavery. It's slavery. Jesus came to set us free, but part of the freedom in Jesus is that we now have the power in the Holy Spirit to live to His glory. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "The great happiness of a Christian is to be holy. It is no slavery to him. Holiness is his pleasure. Living to the boundaries of the living God is his pleasure. We are freed from the law, but freed from it in that we might obey it more than we ever did before. We are free now to live the moral law of God." The Bible is clear that through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we recognize that we are all slaves. Number one, we are free from sin's penalty. Number three, freedom is not doing whatever we want. And number four, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are free to live the law of love. We are free to live the law of love. The Bible tells us very clearly that the greatest law is to love God and to love others. And if we do that, all the rest of the law will take care of itself. Matthew chapter 22. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If you remember our study in the book of James, James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, that's the law to love. According to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You are doing well. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. But prior to that passage, in Galatians 5, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love," here it is, "serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word." What word is that? Love. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." How many people are on Instagram here? Instagram, raise your hand. Come on, don't be shy. Oh, there we go. Okay. Me too. It's not always the best thing, right? Dopamine. Okay, you just keep scrolling for that little hit. And you know how you click on one reel and then all of a sudden you get 80,000 that have to do with that theme, whatever it happens to be? Well, I just happened to click a reel it was a dash cam video, these dash cam wrecks, you know, these accidents that are recorded on somebody's dash cam. And then I saw 80,000 of those other things just as I'm getting ready to send my two children off to college and thinking, don't watch those anymore. Well, one of the kind of the subsets of the dash cam video is the road rage set of videos. There's a video of a motorcycle and a car driving down the highway at top speed, and the motorcyclist kicks the car at, I don't know, 65, 70 miles an hour, and then the car swerves to hit the motorcyclist, hits the Jersey wall, bounces off, hits an SUV that then starts tumbling down the highway as the motorcyclist just rides off into the sunset. It is shocking, shocking. What people do to one another today. What we do to one another today. And we can look at the world and there are some horrible things going on out there about how people treat each other. But you know, we could also look internally at how we treat each other inside the church. And I know some of you here today, you're here by a miracle of God, honestly. Because some of the experiences that you've had in the church in the past, many people with those experiences have walked away from the church. The church isn't always good at living out this command to live by the law of love. But in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, freedom means now I am able in His power to love others the way He has loved me. And there is freedom. When I love people who don't love me back, in the Holy Spirit, there is freedom in that. There is freedom in leaving that at His feet and simply loving other people. The Bible's clear. Number one, we are all slaves. Is Jesus your master? Number two, the Bible is clear that in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are free from sin's penalty. Are you free from sin's penalty in Jesus? Do you live in freedom that way? Number three, freedom is not doing whatever you want. Are you submitted to the moral law of God because in that parameter, in that boundary, you are free? Or are you pushing back against the parameters of God with a sense of freedom that is the world's definition, not God's definition? Number four, does freedom in Jesus in your life mean loving other people through the royal law? Love God, love others, and leave it in His hands. There's freedom in that. Fifth and finally, the Bible is clear that through Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we ought to use discernment in exercising our freedom, our Christian liberty. There is Christian liberty in the walk today. 1 Corinthians 10 says, all things are lawful. That was a colloquial phrase. It doesn't mean all things are lawful. It was a phrase of the day that people would say, all things are lawful. I can do that. It was more like a, I can do whatever I want, sort of like today. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful. I may have freedom, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, meaning to an idol, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. Do not use what you have freedom to use if it impacts others in a negative way. Be willing to limit your own sense of freedom for what in good conscience you feel free to do if it negatively impacts a brother or a sister in Christ. Edmund Burke was a British philosopher in the 18th century. He believed in God. He wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ the way we think of it. He was a deist. But this is what he said about freedom and the need to constrain ourselves, especially in the civil context. He says, what is liberty without wisdom and without virtue? It is the greatest of all possible evils, for it is folly, vice, and madness without restraint. Men are qualified for civil liberty, meaning to exercise their freedoms in exact proportion to their disposition to put moral chains upon their own appetites. Fascinating thought from someone who didn't embrace Jesus Christ. We are free. But we should never use our freedom to impact others negatively. We should always put constraints on our appetites, even on our freedoms, to not impact others in a negative way. Paul says in Romans 14, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. As I referred back to my upbringing and my original church experience, you know, we said we don't drink, dance, blah, 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 blah. But what we discovered years later is that most people did drink. They just did it in their homes. They kind of lied about it. That's not freedom either, right? There's kind of some hypocrisy in that. The Bible doesn't say that you can't drink. The Bible says that you shouldn't get drunk. But if you are around someone who comes perhaps out of an alcoholic background or whatever, it is in their best if it's in their best interest for you to not drink when they're around, that's not hypocrisy. That's just using your freedoms wisely and discerning for those who are around you. You're free to go to movies. You know, we were, again, growing up, we couldn't go to a movie theater to watch Cinderella because someone might think that you're going into the R-rated movie right down the row. Well, that's silly. Some of you have decided to watch certain movies and others to not watch certain movies. One of my favorite movies of all time is the 2016 Oscar-winning film Hacksaw Ridge, which depicts the life of Desmond Doss, a conscientious objector who never picked up a weapon during the entire experience, but in the Battle of Okinawa, one of the bloodiest battles in the entire World War II, single-handedly saved 75 men off of Hacksaw Ridge. Now, as a pastor, I can't in good conscience encourage you to go out and watch Hacksaw Ridge. I've exercised my liberty to watch that movie. However, it does, in my estimation, have the single bloodiest, most horrific battle scene in the history of war movie making. And for some of you, it would not be good for you in your Christian liberty to watch that movie. You might not sleep for a week after that because of what you watch. And you are free to exercise your liberty to not go. And it would not be in good conscience for me to talk you into going to watch Hacksaw Ridge with me, even though I believe it has one of the most powerful messages of kindness and goodness and godliness ever in film. Because some of you would not be able to manage that well because of conscience. We are called upon by God to exercise our conscience with our brothers and sisters in mind, not feeling limited by others' convictions, but limiting ourselves for the sake of the benefit of others. That is freedom in Jesus Christ. The freedom to say, I don't need to do this, I can in Christ, but I'm not going to, is a powerful statement of freedom in the Bible. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. They had made Sabbath such a weighty thing. He said, wouldn't some of you even get your ox out of a well on the Sabbath, something that was considered work? Of course you would. Don't be ridiculous. So I have a friend who, when he's needing to work on a Sunday, I say, what do you got going on today? He goes, I'm going to get my ox out of the well, which is his way of saying, I'm working. Yes, I'm not being a very good person of rest today, but in Christian liberty, I can work today. It's okay. I'm not under that weight. I know some of you this afternoon need to go get your ox out of a well. It's okay. It's all right. As we wrap up today, five thoughts about what it means to understand biblical freedom. Each one carries with it, well, how about you? How about me? The first one is, the Bible's clear that we are all slaves. Is Jesus your master? Because if he is, he's made you a child, an adopted son or daughter. Make Jesus your master. Be his slave. Number two, the Bible's clear that in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we are free from the penalty of sin. Do you live as a follower of Jesus Christ in freedom from the weight of your sin? You should. It's your birthright in Christ. And if you're not, it means that needs to be examined because the Holy Spirit wants to free you from that. Number three, freedom is not doing whatever you want. Are we pushing back against the parameters, the boundaries of God that are good for us? Or are we submitting to the boundaries of God? Because in that is true freedom. Evaluate you. Number four, we are to live by the law of love. There is freedom. When I choose to love people, no matter what they do, and lay that at the feet of God, there is freedom in that. I don't care what they do to you. That is not bondage. It is freedom to love them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you and I have received that same love from Jesus Christ. Fifth and finally, When I, in the power of the Holy Spirit, choose to limit myself, there's actually freedom in that. In the body of Christ, it is good. It is good to rest in His power, to be deferential to the conscience of others, to limit my freedoms when necessary for the sake of the body. Are you free today? I hope so. I hope that these steps, these 5 points through the Scriptures, help you walk out of here today with a sense of freedom, because it is your birthright. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing a song together called No Longer Slave. So why don't you all stand? I'm going to have the band come on up, and I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing together. Father, thank you for this series on the Holy Spirit. I thank you for your grace, that we can indeed know and understand and live by the power of the Spirit. Lord God, I pray for anyone here today who's not a follower of Jesus Christ, that they would recognize their bondage to sin and the flesh. And that today, Lord God, they would choose to receive Jesus as their Savior, make Him their master, and then live in freedom as adopted children of the living God. And Father, for any who are willing to do that today, I pray that they would come down front and talk to one of our people, help them understand what it is that they're doing, and start a life of freedom in Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord God. We pray in your name. Amen.